If you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a morning when we're observing the Lord's Supper. Our whole service, we try to point towards that and prepare ourselves for it. As we do, one of the things that I like to do is try to point out to you why we observe the Lord's Supper in the way that we do. Some of the things we do because the Scripture commands us to do them. Some of the things we do because it's convenient. And some of the things we do, it's because that is one way that we find we can portray a Scripture principle. Let me give you an example. The reason why we have unleavened bread and we're not serving you Wonder Bread or, you know, Nilla wafers is because the Scripture says unleavened bread. Okay? That's why we use unleavened bread, is because that's what was used in the Scripture. That wasn't a choice. When I grew up, I wondered, did they do it because it was so tasteless? You know, why did they pick these things? The only person I ever knew who ate matzo crackers was my mom. She would buy these things, and oh, they were bad. And so I didn't know that, but the reason why you have unleavened bread, of course, is because that was what was used in the Passover, and that was we are commanded to use that, and sometime we'll talk about the significance of the bread and the unleavened bread in particular. Other things we do for convenience. We changed the order of the communion service at one point because your pastor was getting mixed up. Not because I like one way more than the other, but now when the deacons come forward, what happens is the bread is there, and each of the deacons will pick up one of the things of bread on their own, and they'll serve the pastor, and then they'll serve you. Well, the reason for serving the pastor isn't because he's the numero uno guy in the church. It's because at the end, we used to do it at the end, and I was getting all goofed up with who gets what from whom, and you hand it to me, and then I serve you, and then you get... And that was just convenience. There is no theological significance to that at all. And so you need to know that there are some things we do because it's kind of like decently in an order. It's just we want to do the service as simply as possible, and I don't want to have something where I'm continually making mistakes and distracting from the order of service. And so there are some things for convenience. But there's another category of things that we do because there's a principle involved. That we see something involved with the Scripture that says this should be part of your service. It doesn't explain how or when, and that's up to us, but we have to make sure to do that. Today, as we look in verse 28, notice what it says. I want to talk about what the Scripture says and then tell you what we do in the service and why. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, condemnation is a good word, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The principle here is that at the Lord's Supper, the Lord's people examine themselves. That's the principle. We do not, when you come for the Lord's Supper, we don't decide who among you can partake of the Lord's table and who cannot. Now, the Scripture says very plainly who can partake and who cannot. But we don't have communion police at the back saying you can partake and you cannot. Now, have you ever been in a church that does that? There are many, many churches that do that. They will, at the end of the service, call certain ones to the front and say, you know, you can partake, and the rest of them have to sit in the back, kind of like the sheep and the goats effect. And there are times when that goes on in churches. We feel the principle is that every person examines themselves, that in a church, the pastor can do all the preaching he wants, but God's work takes place when you look at the Scripture and you say, yeah, what he's saying is true. Now, how does that apply to me? Every service that happens, the Lord's table is a time for you to especially examine yourself and say, Lord, is there something in my life that's not pleasing to you? Am I partaking of this in an unworthy fashion? You've got to examine yourself. Now, we can have that time of examination in any way and in any fashion we want to do that. You know, you don't see any order of service here of when to do it. The principle has to be observed, but where and when we do that is the Bible gives us freedom. Well, we have two ways that we try to accomplish that. One way is by having the communion service after a preaching service. If you're to examine yourself, the first thing that you need is some kind of conviction, some kind of light to shine on your life and to say what's right and what's wrong. Examination cannot just be you sitting down and puzzling over your life and saying, I don't like that, or I wonder if this is wrong. You need some kind of standard. You need some application that you can look at like a flashlight to shine in and to say, oh, that's what that is, and oh, that's what this is. That's why we have communion after the preaching of the word. So that when you're judging yourself based on God's word, not on what makes you feel bad, not on how you think you've done during the week. And so one of the ways that we try to facilitate examining yourself is we try to give you a basis for doing it, getting into God's word. You know, so often what people call self-examination is really kind of picking apart their life, and they don't have a basis for making decisions. I don't know if I've used this illustration before, but sometimes I've seen young couples, before they're married especially, who are constantly going over and rehashing their relationship, talking about their relationship until they've destroyed their relationship. It's like they're picking everything, and this is right, and did I do this right, and do that right? And what happens is you can take a relationship and you can destroy it that way. And that's not self-examination. I don't know what you want to call that, but that's not self-examination. For self-examination, it starts with God's standard. And God says, this is right, and this is what I want, and this is pleasing, and it's good for you. And you take that standard, and then you apply it to yourself, and you say, am I doing right? Maybe some of you have your devotional life that you need to reorient, that you feel guilty about something by your emotions or by what other people tell you. Or maybe you don't understand that your devotional life is a place where you come to God and say, is there something in my life that's not pleasing to you? Is there something that ought to be there that isn't? It's not just something I'm doing that's wrong. Is there something that I really ought to be doing that I don't even see? And your devotional life is another time for self-examination. But the word has to be there. God didn't devise Christianity to work on just the community and how everybody feels. He gives you the word. And so what we do is we have communion service after the preaching of the word so that you've had some kind of objective standard by which to judge yourself, by which to say, Lord, what do you want to focus my attention on today? Then during the communion service, we have a special time where you can think and say, Lord, what's going on in my life? Lord, what's happening in my life? After the service, the deacons come forward and we prepare the table. The pastor stands up and he gives an admonition to the people and says, this is what the Lord's table is all about. And just to make sure that people one last time understand the significance of it. Then after prayer, the bread is distributed. But during that time that it's distributed, even in the way we distribute it, we've allowed for a time of examination there. You can examine yourself during the preaching. Right now is when you're supposed to start. You don't wait till the pastor finishes. While the word is being preached, you examine yourself. And I'll tell you what a little bit more about what that word means in a moment. But then while the elements are being distributed, usually there's music for two reasons. One, in our society, people cannot think during dead air time. I don't know if you've known, in other societies, they don't play music during the communion service because people find that distracting. Lillian's looking like, that's nuts. Well, you're right. To an American, that is nuts. To us, when you want to reflect and meditate, a little bit of music in the background helps you to do that. Well, you've got to understand that we're living in a day and age where it didn't used to be possible to do that. until radio or phonograph players or whatnot, you couldn't have music while you were thinking and while you were meditating, could you? You couldn't do that. I mean, you take 100 years ago, unless you had your husband go on the other side of the wall and sing to you, you couldn't have any background music, and probably you wouldn't meditate very well, with that going on. So what we consider normal in America, music playing during the communion service, is quite abnormal on certain mission fields and in certain places that I have been to. And so the music that we play isn't because the scripture commands it. It's because in our culture, we want you to think and we want you to focus. And in our culture, people find that the music playing is a way for them to do that. You go to churches in India, for instance, they're not going to have instruments. Many of them, they just can't afford the instruments. If somebody has a guitar, maybe they can play guitar music, but in many places where churches are meeting, they can't even have the instruments to play in the background, and that's not something they're accustomed to, but for us it is. So when that music starts to play, we're not simply doing that to avoid the awkwardness of not having music in the background. We're doing that so that you can think about your life. You can put your heart in an attitude of prayer. And that's why, I don't know if you know this, but the people who play for communion very specifically think about what the songs are going to be. They think about what they're going to play for the offertory on the days of communion Sunday. So that everything is coming to the point where we as a church have done everything we can do to give you an opportunity to look at yourself. But then it's up to you. We cannot do anything more than that, press you any farther. Self-examination hurts. It is a really painful thing. Maybe it isn't for you, it is for me at least. It really hurts when I look at my life. Not simply because I'm seeing things wrong, because there's plenty to see, but because I'm doing so in the presence of God. I'm looking at my life through the light of the scripture with God right there and saying, did I do that? Did I really hurt you that way? Am I doing that? And that's why we bring everything in the service to a point to make it as necessary and as easy as possible for you to do what the scripture commands you to do, which is to examine yourself. And you can go all the way through the service and participate, but if you're not examining yourselves, you're not partaking in a worthy fashion. Notice what he says in verse 27 and then verse 28. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily, meaning the way that you do it isn't fitting to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. You're doing it in a way that's inappropriate. You're doing it in a way that's displeasing to God. That one will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What you've done is you've taken something that's precious to God. His Son had to give his life for you to participate in this. And for you to treat it cheaply makes you guilty of considering it and acting as if the death of Christ is meaningless. You might not think of it in that way, but God does. When you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy fashion, God looks at that and he says, you're acting as if the death of Christ is an unreal event. The death of Christ is unnecessary. The death of Christ is unimportant. You're treating it so cheaply that you have behaved unworthily, and I'm holding you guilty of that behavior. But let a man examine himself. See, that's what that word but begins with, and that's why we have it there. Instead of acting unworthy towards the Lord's table, let a man examine himself. For the next couple Lord's tables, I'm going to be dealing with this passage. One of the problems is that in the King James, we have the same English word over and over and over again, but there's a different Greek word. I am not big into correcting the King James Bible, as if, I know all this and the King James didn't. But one of the things that the King James translators would do is they would take two or three different Greek words and translate them by the same English word. And when you read it, sometimes, for instance, when we look down here, look at verse 31 and 32. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we're judged. Those are three completely different Greek words. And you can't see that from our translation, and it makes it a little bit hard to understand what the process is. So one of the things I try to do, I try not to overwhelm people with the languages. Some people love it. Other people, you know, they fall asleep the minute he's talking about the languages. So I try not to overwhelm you, but when there are places where you need to know what a word means, I think it's important to explain it to you. So we're going to go through some of these words, and today I just want to look at that word, examine himself. That's a word, if you're given to writing things down, that is doki, D-O-K-I, mazo, as in mazo, M-A-Z-O. Doki mazo is the word that means put something to the test to prove that it's good. If you want to find out if it's any good, put it to the test. It's like the road test for the cars. You know, you want to find out if the tires work? Well, they put them on a car and they run the car around the track for 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks sometimes. They'll run the tires and run the tires and run the tires to find out if they're any good. I don't know if you still do it. It used to be that whenever you bought a lamp, you turned it over, and what would you see on the bottom of it? UL stands for Underwriter Laboratories. It means that they had tested the original product, not your product. They had tested the original product and found out that this thing isn't going to electrocute you every time you try to put some light on the subject. And then every one of those lamps that went out from the factory was tested. You're not supposed to send a lamp out from the factory until somebody's plugged it in and says this one works and this one works and this one works. I don't know that that's true anymore. But that stamp on the bottom was the proof that somebody had tested it and said, I have proven to myself that this is right. I have proven that this works. The Greeks, when they would do pottery and would fire a pot, after the pot had been fired, they'd put this little mark on the bottom that stood for dokimazo. It's been tested. It's been through. You know, this one's been fired, this one hasn't been fired, this one has passed, this one hasn't. And they'd have this little mark on the bottom, not for sale, but for their own purposes, to know that they had fired that one and tested that one. Well, the word dokimazo, examine yourself, doesn't just mean, well, let's take a look here, like a doctor's exam, which we all love. You know, you go in and they poke and pry and look and flashlight you to death, you know, and finding. But that's not what this word means. This word means you put something to the test with an eye towards giving real proof that it's right. How does that apply to you? You sit here this morning, you should look at the way your heart is before God and the way you're partaking of the Lord's table, and you can say, I can prove to myself that I'm right. I can prove to myself that I genuinely am saved. I can prove to myself that I genuinely want to live a forgiven life. I can prove this to myself. I can look at these areas and I've proven it to myself. You don't have to prove to me anything. You have to prove it to yourself. And that's what the word dokimazo means. I've proven it to myself. Sometimes we have a false Christian humility that says, well, I don't really know if I'm walking with God, or I really don't know if I'm a spiritual person, or I really don't know where I stand with God. People, that's false humility. Because God says, I've written these things so that you can know where you stand. If God didn't want you to know where you stood before Him, He wouldn't have given you the Bible. He wouldn't have put the Holy Spirit to live inside to tell you when things are wrong. There's no other relationship in the world that you'd want to have that kind of uncertainty about. Hey, listen, fellas, when you're married, when you're doing something wrong, don't you want to know about it? Don't you find out about it sometimes afterwards? And what is the most annoying thing to hear? What did I do wrong? Well, if you don't know, you know. Well, if you don't know, I don't know why I should tell you. You know, give me a clue. Animal, vegetable, mineral? Was I bigger than a bread box? You know, just give me a ballpark. It's a frustrating thing. When you're not right, you want to know about it. Sometimes, for those of you who are maybe younger and unmarried here, I'll explain how it works. The man will do something totally inadvertently and probably not all that bad in his own opinion, but it mortally offends the person with whom he is living. And then he goes on about his business unaware that he has offended the person with whom he is living in such a mortal fashion, until he notices that they're a little quieter than usual. that the dinner's on the table a little more forcefully than usual, that things aren't quite, it's a little chillier in the house. And all of a sudden, it's like, now, I wish you'd tell me where I stand. I wish you would let me know what I did wrong. Well, coming from a man's perspective, the man says, I really want to know what I did wrong. I really want to know the extent of it. Because being in a relationship where you don't know where you stand can really bother you. And by the way, children, the way parents treat their children sometimes our kids don't know where they stand with us. They really don't. We are pushing them to do their best, but we haven't let them know, you're good with me. I like where you are. They don't know where they stand, and they grow up with a problem. Well, we don't want that in families, and we don't want that in marriages. But we have this false humility that lets us put up with that in church. Well, I don't know how I stand with God. Hey, you should know how you stand with God, and that's what we expect you to do this morning. You test your heart. You put your heart to the test and say, where do I stand with you, God? When you walk out of this service having partaken of the Lord's table, you're not saying I'm sinless, and you're not saying I'm a wonderful person. You're saying, because of Jesus Christ, I know where I stand with God. I've been forgiven for all my sins, and I'm right with him. That's what you're saying. And that's why we give a time to examine yourself, so that you don't just partake of it and leave the way you came. It's one more chance for you to say, I know where I stand with God. If there's something in my life that shouldn't be there, God, I repent of it, and I'm going to do what I can to get rid of it. I tell you right now, I don't want to do that. Lord, whatever it is, I want to be right with you. That's self-examination. It's putting yourself to the test. So by partaking of the Lord's table, you're giving a public confession, I'm right with God. I'm right with him, not because of me, but because of the one who shed his blood to die for me, because of the one whose body hung on the cross. You're not standing up and saying, I'm a wonderful person. You're saying, I'm right with God because I'm a forgiven person. And that's what self-examination is for. And that's why we bring it to this point, why we have it after the service, why we have the music playing, why everything stresses that you examine yourself rather than we examine you. And that is, in my opinion, the heart of the Lord's table. Let's pray this morning. Father, as we prepare, as I prepare for the table this morning, help us especially to be able to examine ourselves. It's only through your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that we can do this. And I would ask, Father, that your word might have been convicting and pointed today, that, Father, you might help every one of us who is not right with you to approve it this morning and to ask for forgiveness and to get right with you. I'd pray, Father, that we might be able to partake of this with just an absolute joy that we're right with you and we'll always be right with you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless us this morning as we partake of this, your Son's table. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.